We have been in the account of Noah and the Ark, or Noah and the Flood, or the Floating Zoo, or whatever you want to call it. I have noticed, and my wife has mentioned to me only three times this morning, that it is rather warm in the room. You can assist in this reduction of warmth by either stopping exhaling, or you can simply appreciate, you see those big gaping holes that they have cut into the side up there. In only a week or two, there will be cool air flowing out onto your hot heads from those vents, and there will be much happiness in the house of Long Beach Alliance. So, just so you know, the cool air is coming. Well, hey, we were talking last week. We made our way all the way through Noah being told by God to build a boat in a place where it had never rained. We were told, or the scriptures tell us that God not only told Noah to build this boat, but he told him to build it out of wood and cover it with pitch, and that this boat, which was the length of 1.5 football fields and had 3 decks to it, was to fit hundreds and hundreds of animals inside of it, and that that boat was going to float on the top of the water. And of course, the boat has no rudder that God has asked Noah to put onto it. It is simply supposed to float, and it will be preserved by God. And then right at the beginning of chapter 8, we got down to the point where the waters begin to recede. They begin to dry up. God sends a wind that dries up all of the waters. And we come to the end of chapter 8, and it says that Noah sacrifices some of those clean animals as a stepping out of the ark in faith and saying to God, "You are our God, we are here to worship you," and mankind literally is starting all over again. And so if you take a look at your outlines, number one, letter A freshly washed earth with blessings and with prohibitions. This section in the beginning of chapter 9 has a parallel with the creation account. Noah's family is blessed with the task of repopulating the earth, and clearly we see a picture that the washed creation has got a lot of things that are similar to the original creation in it. Take a look, chapter 9, verse 1. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" Now, while there are similarities, you know, that could be taken as a direct quote from Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. The same thing that was communicated to Adam and Eve is now communicated to Noah and to his sons and to their wives. But in the same way, this new creation, this washed creation, is going to have a lot of things that are dissimilar or are not in common with how things used to be. Despite the many consistencies with the old creation, the washed creation will have all of these inconsistencies, and they are detailed in the next few verses. First off, look at verse 2. "The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky." This would have been pretty different for Noah and all of his family because they've been spending the last year in the ark with all of the animals, getting along perfectly well. You'll remember that up to this point, all of mankind are what? Vegetarians. Animals have no need to fear mankind. Mankind is a tree-hugging grass eater at this point, all right? Man is just out there eating veggies, and that's all that mankind had. But God gives them a great blessing now in verse 2. Well, from my perspective, "The fear and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, with its blood still in it. So he gives them a little prohibition and says you should not eat food with the blood still in it, which would, of course, lead them to cook the blood out. In other words, you have here the first command towards barbecue right there in Genesis 9, verse 4. "Be ye encouraged," those of you with Weber grills. Surely, verse 5, I will require your lifeblood. He changes gears here and sets up a brand new prohibition for this newly washed creation. He says, I will require your lifeblood from every beast. I will require it from every man, from every man's brother. I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. And that kind of creates what the Bible writers or Bible commentators call an inclusio. From the first time that he said, be fruitful and multiply, to the last time that he said, be fruitful and multiply, in between those two inclusios or those inclusion comments are some of the prohibitions that exist in this new world. I've provided new food for you, but don't eat it with its blood in it. And anyone who kills man, whether it is a beast or another human being, shall be guilty of that man's blood, and I will require his life from him. Interesting that at Cain and Abel, that was not the requirement, but now after Noah, we see more of the precursor to an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that will take greater shape as God describes the law in great detail to His chosen people Israel. But that is still a long way off into the future. At this point, right now, simply God establishes for their very first time that it is going to be required of a person their life if they spill someone else's blood. Interestingly, if your animal, like, you know, let's say you had a really feisty oxen or something like that, and he gets out of his pen and he kills your next door neighbor. Now realize they lived on, you know, great plots of land, but let's just say this happened, and certainly we have accounts of it later on in the scriptures. The animal was convicted of the death penalty for insurrection. Isn't that odd? Isn't it odd that that is the penalty? It wasn't the death penalty for killing a person. It was insurrection to what? What would insurrection sounds like, you know, mutiny out on the bounty or something like that. It was insurrection to God's created order. They considered God's ordering or God's organization of His creation to be the highest law. And anyone who violated that law, it was insurrection. Not just murder, but it was insurrection against what God had established. And so this was laid down as the law. And so despite the many consistencies, we see these inconsistencies. The relationship between man and beast has changed. Mankind will now eat animals with certain conditions for food. Killing any man or woman is prohibited. And there are numerous others. You'll note that at the end of this account of Noah, Noah gets drunk and seems to not even be aware that that is a possibility. So we see a different kind of world that they live in. Perhaps the aging process is different, or fermentation is different, or the alcohol content that came from grapes was different. It is a whole new world that Noah is moving into and that they are experiencing. And things are radically, radically different. And in the midst of that, in the midst of this world that could have thrown them completely for loops, in the midst of this world that no doubt was very scary for them to experience, because you remember that the canopy that was around the world is no longer there. Now they can see through the firmament that is around them directly to sunlight, a very different world than they've ever experienced before. God brings into this world promises. You'll remember that I told you back in chapter 6, verse 18, God said, I will establish my covenant with you. Once you are out of the ark, I'm going to establish my covenant or my promise with you. And I read this word that is up here on the canvas. And by the way, I mispronounced it. Isn't that great? You know, a couple of you noticed that I threw a sh in the middle of berit. And there is no sh sound in the middle of that. I should know that, because the sh sound is represented by what we would see as a gigantic W. In fact, it's one of the easiest letters to recognize in the Hebrew language, and clearly no W in there. I gave you the correct pronunciation on number 2, the top of the next page. The Noachian covenant, or the Noachian promise, the berit, or the berit, is how you pronounce that word, and it is the promise, and this is This is an establishment of promises that exist all through the Bible. In fact, there are certain similarities to biblical covenants, and I've listed them for you there in letter A. There's a Noahic covenant, an Abrahamic covenant, a Davidic covenant. In the New Testament, there is even a new covenant that we are going to celebrate this morning in communion. All of these exist between God and man, and here are some of the similarities that exist in biblical covenants or biblical promises. These are promises from God to man, and God often requires something from man in return. They involve a binding obligation, in other words, which, depending on the conditions, can potentially result in rewards. Biblical covenants are always initiated by God, not mankind. In other words, you can't take any responsibility for a covenant with God. You can try to make a covenant with God, but you will probably fail in that covenant. Amen? Have you ever made a promise to God and then fallen flat on your face? God, if you'll just get me through this, I promise I'll never sin again. You know, we've all done stuff like that. Promised great things to the Lord only to fall flat on our faces. Well, did you know God? God is drawn into promises with us too. And what kind of security do we have for those promises? See, Noah gives us the very first example of a promise that God makes to mankind. So let's take a look. God's promises, these covenants, are detailed here down in chapter 9, verse 11. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood. Now, by all flesh, he means all of mankind and all of animal kind also. Okay, so this is a comprehensive promise that God is making, a comprehensive covenant that He is making. Neither shall there be again any flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. So this is not just a covenant for the generation that Noah is a part of. It's for all generations. That's who the promise is for. So it's for you and me also. There are three covenants in the Bible, or three moments where God attaches a sign to a covenant. Genesis 9:12, the one we just read, is the sign that is attached to the Noahic covenant. Genesis 17:11 is another sign of the Abrahamic covenant called circumcision. Lucky, lucky, lucky. We'll talk about that later. And then Exodus 31:16-17 is another sign, which we will get to talk about later. These signs are attached to the covenants. And really, you know, there are four. There is the new covenant. And circumcision is actually a part of the new covenant too, but not circumcision of the flesh, God says, but circumcision of your heart. A separation from the world to Jesus Christ is the promise of the new covenant. And that the Holy Spirit is the sign, and He will dwell inside of the hearts or the temple of every single person who has trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Radical stuff when you see it in the broad base of promises that God has made. The last one, of course, is a spiritual covenant detailed in Colossians 2 and some other places. The sign of the Noahic covenant is what? It's the rainbow. It's the bow that is set in the sky. Now, the word that is used for bow in Hebrew is the same word for rainbow that is used for bow and arrow. There is no difference in the word. The same word is used for both. So simply, if you have a literal translation, down in verse 13, it'll say, I set my bow, not rainbow, but I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. See, number three, letter A, Noah and his family would have seen both the beauty of the rainbow for the very first time. Rain moving through the air with the sun shining through behind it. No canopy to block out all of the rays of the sun now. The sun is now shining through that water, and it is creating a brilliant rainbow for Noah and for his family to see. So they would have appreciated the beauty of the rainbow, the beauty of God's promise. They would see it right there in the sky, but they would have also appreciated the direction that the bow was pointed. See, if the rainbow was pointed down at mankind, it would almost be like saying, well, the bow is pointed at you, and if there's any failure to the covenant, then the arrow is going to plunge through mankind's heart. but rather there's significance that the rainbow is pointed up towards God. In other words, the one that is promising it stands at the point of danger to the bow. And if he ever fails on his promise, he will be the one that has to pay the price for breaking the covenant promise. See, if the promise would have pointed towards us or been dependent on us, certainly failure would have occurred. But the reason that God can say that this promise will be for all successive generations, that I have set my bow in the cloud, and look what it says so interestingly in verse 14, it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. Who? Who will remember? God will remember. Is the rainbow for you? Is it for me? Not entirely. I mean, certainly we get to observe the promises of God and we get to enjoy those. But the reality is that God makes these promises in Scripture and we can look at them and observe them and we know that they're good for all generations. Why? Because it is His very Word that secures that they will be true. Because Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is trustworthy. See, there's no danger in the bow of God for God or for us, letter B. The rainbow communicates for God and for mankind that God's promises are believable and they are trustworthy. There will be no forgetting of God's promise. God will remember His promise. It is sure, it is secure for you and I. They are part of the substance, the very way that He has made His creation. God stands by His Word. The next time you see a rainbow in the sky, you remember a couple things about that rainbow. Remember the direction that it's pointed, that it all depends on God. And remember that from the very day that God established the rainbow as a sign of His covenant promise that He would never flood the earth, that He would not bring that kind of destruction on the earth again, from that very day forward, that covenant has stayed in place for you and for me and for everyone. Why? Because God is true to His Word. God will do what He says. God's promises are trustworthy. They are believable. They are good. See, I think the application that we can draw from this is actually found way at the end of the Bible in the book of Hebrews. And if you wouldn't mind jumping all the way to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews comes right after Titus, you know, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews comes right before the book of James. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. See, what can we draw from this Old Testament character Noah? Noah was chosen out of all the people as being righteous. He was the only one that was righteous. Everyone else is washed away. We talked about that. Sometimes we can become horrified. How could God do such a thing? But remember, we talked about it being for the benefit of mankind. See, mankind would have no chance of ever experiencing the righteousness of God given the situation that they were in. They were so committed to evil, even from their youth, the Bible says, that God had to wash out humanity in order to preserve a faithful remnant that would be a blessing to the rest of mankind. Do you know that you sit here today? Hal mentioned this to me this morning, a friend of mine here at the church. He said, we sit here today as much as sons of Noah as we are sons of Abraham. So true. We come from this guy's line. Why? Because he was a righteous man that God preserved. What possible application could you and I draw out of Noah's Ark? Are we just supposed to be good people because Noah floated around in a giant zoo for about a year? Is that supposed to just be a story that encourages us that God will do what He says He's going to accomplish no matter what? Should we live in fear of God because He can crush us like little bugs if He wants to? I mean, it says He won't destroy the world by flood. But what about earthquake? Maybe we have something more to consider here in Southern California about that part. Maybe He's going to destroy the world with a big earthquake. Or fire. Or some other pestilence. What assurances do we have coming out of this? What are What are the things that we need to draw from this? I think the answer is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Look at what it says here. It says, by faith. Faith is trust. Always remember that. Faith is trust. By faith or trust, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In other words, there was a gift that was given to Noah because he trusted in God. Even though he couldn't see what was going to happen, God came to him out in the middle of the desert in modern-day Turkey and told him, I need you to build a boat. A boat in the middle of the desert. Crazy, right? Several of you sent me the link to Bill Cosby's routine on this. Some of you who are old enough to have seen Cosby's routine on this know the humor that is inherently in the story, right? Build a boat out in the middle of the desert, no ocean nearby, none of that kind of thing. And Noah, it says, out of reverence for God, does what he is asked to do. So it begs the question, and I try to detail it down here in letter C. Noah lived a life of faith in God, it says in Hebrews 11, 7. Noah did not know what the future always held at times, but made choices based on God's trustworthy character. He made his choices, and he lived his life by faith, by trust in God. And I wonder, for where you and I sit today, are we living by faith? Do we live trusting God? Right where you sit, I believe that there are issues. There are challenges that you have. Maybe challenges with your children. Maybe challenges with your parents. Maybe challenges in schooling or at work or in your relationships. The list is long. Don't get distracted by what I've just said. What is your challenge to faith? Where is it most difficult for you to trust God? I would venture to guess that the areas where it's most difficult to trust God are the same areas where it's most difficult to see what's going to happen. Like, you don't know how it's going to turn out. You don't know what might happen to you. I mean, sure, there's Noah. He got in an ark. He floated around. Everything worked out for Noah. What about Isaiah? He got shoved in a log and sawed in half. What about him? Like, you and I both know, whatever happens, we don't control the outcomes. God can do with you and I what He wants. And I really believe it causes us to grip up. It's a threat to our faith. It causes us to pause and say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I can really trust God in this area of my life. And sure, we wouldn't just say that straight out, but that's how we act. That's how we behave. That's how we live. Rather, the Bible invites you and I to consider this, that Jesus Christ came and died for sins that you committed, not Him, in order to make a way for you to have a relationship with God the Father through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that sin in the world would not run rampant again, but that God would live in the temple, live in the habitation, live in His people all throughout the world. And that the kingdom of God would be true on earth as it is in heaven. That God has a promise for you, and He has sealed that promise with the ultimate rainbow. That rainbow being Jesus Christ. The one who is the sign that has sealed the covenant. The one who we celebrate in communion. The body and the blood. That's what it's all about. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus. Every promise, every berit in Scripture is sealed by the sign that is Jesus Christ. He is at the center of all of it. And I wonder, are you living in faith to Him? Do you trust Him, in other words? This is the most important question, I believe, that comes out of the Noah story. Am I really trusting God? Will I trust Him in the big things? Will I trust Him in the small things? My invitation to you is that Hebrews 11:7 invitation. It says in Hebrews that faith is believing in the things that you cannot see. Do you trust that there are rainbows that are out there in your future that you don't even know where they're going to come from? You know, I think one of the profound truths is that rainbows always come after the storm or in the midst of the storm, right? That God's promises are worked out as He calls clouds into our lives. Will you trust that God is going to provide on the promises that He has made? Will you trust Jesus? Will you trust that He is good to His Word? Will you find from the story of Noah that that is a God that is worth following? See, this morning it would be easy for me to boil this down just to one little area and say, okay, that's the area that we all need to focus on. But I just believe that in a crowd of this size that each one of you has an individual need. And I can't possibly meet it. Nobody can. Only God can meet that need. Only God can be trusted in and will be completely trustworthy. Not your spouse, not your friends, not your kids, nobody else can truly meet the faith needs that you have in your life. Only Jesus can meet those needs. So I believe that as we come to this time of communion, we are both celebrating Jesus Christ's body and blood, and we are also spending time praying, because the Bible says that we are to consider our hearts. We are to consider where our hearts are at with God before we participate in communion. That's why this is a time that is designated only for people that have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because it is to be done in remembrance of Him. Just like it says on the front of this table. In remembrance of Jesus. Not in some kind of like strange religious commemoration. But remembering, does Jesus Christ have full control? Does He have full faith control of your life? If He doesn't this morning, then would you take this time to pray? Would you take this time to readjust your life with His? Would you take this time to ask God in faith to take control of whatever the situation is in your life? And if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ before, if you have never responded to the news that Jesus Christ came and made a promise that He would save you from sin and death and hell and all that this world has to offer us, and He has provided eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in His Son, through trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, would you, those of you that have never responded to Jesus before, would you confess your sins this morning to Jesus, just privately and quietly right where you're at? And would you join us in communion for the very first time as part of the family of God? The story of Noah is one of great promise. It's one of a man that didn't know what the results of his life were going to be, but he trusted in God anyway. And God brought you here today because of that trust. See, you're a son of Noah. You're a daughter of Noah. Somehow, you come from him. Through the course of mankind, it was that guy's faith that God saw on the earth that caused the preservation of mankind. And then from Noah, there's the opportunity. Can you even believe this? That because Noah lived faithfully and repopulated the earth with his family, and that extends all the way down to today, that there's the possibility that by you being born, you might have a relationship with God, and that relationship with God would get to last for eternity. That is unbelievable. That's why Melinda and I, one of the reasons why Melinda and I had kids, was that maybe they would grow up and know Jesus. Just maybe. It's an example of a life of faith. Are you living by that example? The Bible says as we come to the communion table that we're to consider our lives. Would you take some time right now just to bow your head, to close your eyes, to get alone right where you're at, and to consider your life of faith with Jesus Christ.